Good morning and Happy New Year to you. Glad you're with us again this year. It just seems like in one day, it's a new year.
Thank you.
Okay, it's 2019 and it's hard to believe that everything we were doing in December is behind us now. But I want to celebrate with you some of the things that happened. In December, we were asking Calvary to move together in the heart of Advent, a project in which we were giving as generously as we possibly could to give away as much as we could outside the walls of this church for two projects. One was to build lighthouses or resource centers in the country of Lebanon with Horizons, our partner here in Boulder, ministering to Syrian refugees. Our goal was that we would receive enough resources to build one lighthouse, $18,000. And then we also were doing a local project to get rifle-resistant armor for our sheriff's department in Boulder County. And they had asked us to come alongside and help them, and we said, boy, if we could get 25 of those for our sheriff's department, that'd be awesome. At the end of December, after your giving, I'm happy to tell you that we're going to do two lighthouses in Lebanon. Woo! And 50 to 60 units for our sheriff's departments. Yeah. That's a lot of generosity. It's awesome. You guys are awesome. And I love being a part of a church that sees beyond these walls. And everything about that is not for us, but for helping somebody else. And that is a really important part of who we want to be today and forever, is until the Lord comes. We want to be thinking, where do you want to use us? And where can we give generously to make a difference in the world, change the world? I called Joe Pelley, sheriff, and he, you remember, he's the one who in the video said, Calvary, you're gonna change the world. You're going to change. It's going to be important. And it is important. It's great. We are viewed as a trusted partner with a lot of organizations in town, and we love that. And I want to thank you for the way that you gave generously at the end of the year to make that happen. Very exciting. And we'll be having some kind of service later in January or February where we're going to actually have the opportunity to be giving these gear, units of gear, to particular officers, and then linking with them as prayer partners for the rest of their lives. It's going to be sweet. And I'm glad you were part of that. So in 2018, we spent a long time together in the depths of theology in Romans. It was rich. We thought it would be good in 2019 to spend 6 months walking with Jesus. Yeah. And we want to get alongside the Gospel of Matthew and listen to the words of the Gospel, watch how Jesus interacts with people, listen to his teachings, watch his miracles, and see everything about Jesus in order that we would get to know him better. And so that's what we're going to do. And I hope you will get your journal down in the cafe after the service, or at least get your Bible. You need a Bible when you come to church. It helps you, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, or real paper. It helps you to have a Bible to look for yourself, because what we do on Sunday morning is to give you a 30-minute, 35, okay, sometimes 45-minute talk that is about something, but the real value for you is to grow spiritually on your own as you study the Word of God and you read it, and the journal that we're suggesting you get will help you do that for 6 months in the Gospel of Matthew. The Word of God is a light to our path, and that's why we're going to be there. So if you have your Bible, let's open together to Matthew chapter 4. In December, we began Matthew 1 and 2 in quick overview references to the narrative of the birth of Jesus. And then last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 3 in the person of John the Baptist, and Pastor John Boyle led us there in Matthew chapter 3, looking at John the Baptist, his ministry, sort of eccentric as it was, and then his ultimate baptism of Jesus, in which the ministry of Jesus is inaugurated. It's launched after 30 years of being a carpenter's son, working with his father. The ministry of Jesus begins with his baptism, and Jesus saying, this is the way we're going to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to identify with the human race. I'm going to be the minister of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to usher in the kingdom. So repent, because the kingdom's at hand. He's baptized, and then we're off in chapter 4. But before we get to 4, we should look at the last verse of chapter 3, because immediately following the baptism, we read these words. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We don't pass over that quickly. They're in the river. John has got Jesus by the shoulders. He's pulling him out of the water. And a voice booms out of heaven for everyone present to hear, this is my Son. You know, when you hear a dad say, hey, that's my son, back off, you know, or whatever, you know, pay attention. This is God saying, this is my Son. And I have pleasure in him. I love him. And the Holy Spirit has descended from heaven and is alighting on Jesus. And he is now about to no longer be a carpenter. He's going to be a minister of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to go about preaching and teaching. And I have a couple goals for you for this morning. My aim for us this morning is that by listening to this chapter, you will come away from church this morning loving Jesus more. I know if I were to say, do you love Jesus? You say, oh yeah, yeah, I love Jesus. I don't mean that kind of way. Like a churchy, religious answer way. I want you to see Jesus in a way today that is different, that leads you to say, I love Christ. And if that happens, then every other love in your life, whether it's money, your car, your job, your family, sex, porn, drink, food, whatever you love, that's a lesser love than Jesus, will be put into its rightful place. And your heart will say, I love Christ. The other thing I want you to go away with is the absolute confidence that the Bible is the answer for your ongoing spiritual growth. Wherever you got to in 2018 in your spiritual development, my prayer for you is that 2019 will be a richer year spiritually, and that will be tied to your commitment to read and believe and try to the best of your ability to obey the Word of God, the Bible. Because his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, and in it is the truth of God that helps us to overcome the lies of our enemy. And that's what chapter 4 is about, the lies of the enemy. Chapter 3 ends in this beautiful pronouncement of a voice out of heaven, which is our Father who is in heaven, audibly saying to some who could hear it, this is my Son. I love him. I have pleasure in him. And now we go to chapter 4. And this is what we read. Then, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. What's the first word of chapter 4? Then after what? After the Father said, this is my Son, I love him. Then. Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And I just want you to know that chapter 4 is not separated from 3:17, Jesus' experience of going to the wilderness to be tested is not a suggestion that he's unloved by his Father in heaven. Being in the wilderness doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Get emotional. Being tested doesn't mean he doesn't love you. I mean, right after, that's where he goes. This is the will of God for Jesus to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Tempted by the devil, most people don't even believe in a personal devil, but Jesus did. He met with him in the wilderness, and you should understand that one of the threads of the Bible is the spiritual dynamic of an enemy who hates us and wants to destroy us and devour us, and God who wants to lead us in our temptations. Personal struggles, we all have them. And I look out over the audience every Sunday morning, and I know the challenges and the tests that we all face. And I want you to be comforted today that you are not alone. And the reason I want you to think about loving Jesus more is because he went before us in trial and tribulation and in temptation. And he suffered in the wilderness. And so you're not alone when you are tempted and tried and under difficult circumstances. He was tempted in all ways as we are, but without sin. And this picture of Jesus, I think, is meant to bolster us in knowing what is true and trusting it with all of our heart. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. We might put "duh" in the pair outside that. Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I guess we shouldn't leave this without thinking about 2019. Jesus fasted. Why? Why does Jesus, he's Jesus, why does he need to fast? I hope you will, as an entitled American with wealth and every satisfying opportunity around you, let it soak in that Jesus Christ, who left the splendor of heaven, came to earth and voluntarily went without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't want to pass on this without simply suggesting that all of us could learn something by Jesus by contemplating the function of fasting to spiritual preparedness to face difficulty and trial. Fasting is the voluntary suspension of something, food, in this case, in order to awaken inside of us a greater hunger for God and a reminder of our ultimate dependence on him more than any other thing in our life. And if Jesus Christ, who is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, voluntarily fasted, it is worth contemplating whether in 2019 we could say, I'm going to go to a practice of doing without something in order to awaken a spiritual awareness in my soul for some greater longing for God. Maybe it will be food. Maybe it'll just be sugar. Maybe it'll just be chocolate or Coke or alcohol. Or you fill in the blank, but you say, you know what? This thing, maybe which I have entitlement to and liberty to enjoy, I am going to voluntarily go without for some period of time in order that my soul might become awake unto God and strengthened to God. In the event that I'm in my testing time, I will know what's first and what's most. I would just offer to you that Jesus did it, and may the Lord lead you as you think about fasting for spiritual strengthening. Most of all, when you read these verses, I want you to know that Jesus' experience in the wilderness does not separate him from the love of God. This is a parallel. It's parallel of Jesus going to the wilderness to Moses and the people of Israel being led in the wilderness for not 40 days, but 40 years. And there they were hungry in the wilderness, and they depended on God to provide them manna from heaven. And God did that, and he cared for them through the wilderness experience. And they were delivered by not Moses, but Joshua, leader Joshua. His name means the same thing as Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. It's a parallel. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, hungry, tested. Israel, 40 years, delivered into the land by Joshua. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. He is a type of Joshua. He is the one who's going to deliver his people from their sins. And he's going to do it by starting out, going through a temptation and a test, and being victorious in it. And victory in that test is going to lead him to resist the devil and all of his lies so that he can resolutely get to the conclusion of his life. That conclusion of his life is to go to the cross and there die as the sinless Son of God for sinners like you and me. And that's why we're going to take communion this morning. So I want you to have communion in your mind as we travel through these temptations of Jesus. He's in the wilderness. Let's look at the first temptation in verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, remember God had just said, this is my Son. The tempter, the devil, actually says to him, if you are, or you could actually say, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, let's all read the next three words out loud together. All right, one more time together. It is written. This is crucial to understand what Jesus is doing in every one of his temptations, beginning by saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Satan the tempter says to Jesus, hey, since you're the Son of God, you're hungry 40 days. You haven't had a thing to eat. You should turn these stones into bread since you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, wait, wait, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. What you hear in Jesus is the internalization of the Word of God so that flowing out of him could be the same idea of David saying, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's the Word of God that's coming out of Jesus. It's David who said, I treasure your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Jesus turns to the Word of God, and this is what he grabs. He grabs Moses and the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the Lord saying, when you were hungry, I fed you, and I taught you to wait on me for food in the wilderness. I provided your food, and I told you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that more than food, the word of God, the will of God, knowing what God wants is greater to me than food. That's the idea. Which is why in another place Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's all I want. I could live just to do God's word. His word, his will. This is Jesus facing temptation, submission of every test to the word of God. Satan's trying to distort God's word, but Jesus is anchored in it. More than bread, I need you and your word, God. There are so many places that we could turn in the Bible, but here's two verses that you should have in your reservoir on your journal. One is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Some of you will know it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the very thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is able, if you have it in you, to get to you in the very moment your intentions are moving in a direction away from God. When the tempter says to you, you should try this. This will bring you comfort. And suddenly the little dashboard of the Bible that's sharp and living and active is saying to you, wait. Here's what God says about that. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever been in a temptation and suddenly you hear something in the back of your mind that the word of God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, where's that switcher? Why? I want to see God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is another one that you should have about knowing the dependency on the word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that every woman of faith will be ready to do whatever God asks them to do. Why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might know. When Jesus was being asked by Satan, just turn those into bread, those stones. It was as if Satan was saying, hey man, your comfort is what I'm interested in. And it sounds so much like Genesis chapter 3. Hey, has God really said if you eat this, you will die? It's just putting a little question about God. If you're the Son of God, turn this into bread, because God wants you to be well fed and nourished. The most important thing to God is your happiness. Is that true? I have to say that again because I know some of you either weren't listening or you'd like that to be true so much that you can say that. The most important thing to God is your happiness. Is that true? Okay. That might be the best thing that you're going to go home with today, is just starting to believe that. What is the most important thing to God about you? It's your holiness. It's that you're like Christ. And like God is not guaranteed that you're not going to go to the wilderness and go through a test. And that's not fun, not happy, but there he'll meet you. Okay. And what will help you there is your confidence in the word of God. And I've given you a couple things to think about there. Second, verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And now Satan, the tempter, is quoting the Bible to Jesus. And I just want you to know that one of his greatest tactics is to take something of the Bible and twist it for a different purpose. And that's what's happening here. Take him up to the high city and a pinnacle and say, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Kill yourself. If you're his son and you throw yourself off, you will set God into motion and force his hand to do some spectacular thing to deliver you, because you're his beloved son in whom he's well pleased. And I'm telling you, Psalm 92, this is the devil talking. Psalm 92 says he'll command his angels concerning you. Like, he's got angels who'll take care of you, Jesus. And on their hands, they'll bear you up lest You strike your foot against a stone. Those angels are going to take care of you. Guardian angels. Do it, Jesus. And the tempter is leading Jesus to do something that we all would say, well, of course I wouldn't throw myself off. But the point is, if you're a son of God and you know how much God loves you and you fell off, God would move all of heaven to rescue you in a spectacular way to show his love. And there is something about Jesus becoming a spectacular display of making God do for me what I want him to do for me. And Jesus knows in verse 7, you don't put the Lord to the test. You trust the Lord in the wilderness. You don't say to the Lord, unless you do this for me, I won't trust you. You say to the Lord, I know who you are. You are God and you alone. And if I'm in this wilderness, I will trust you here. There's theology that tells us that you just need to tell God what you want him to do for you. And you get faith enough to do it. And you tell God, I claim this. Do it for me. Where's that come from? That comes from the pit of hell, where the creature says to the creator, serve me. We do not say that to God. We say to God, you are God alone. And I trust you. I don't test you. I rest in you, even if I suffer in trial. Even though they kill me, yet will I trust you. So said Job. The last temptation is in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Just fall down and worship me. I suppose there's a sense in which Satan could have done that, but I look at this and I say, the promises of Satan are false. They're empty. And Jesus responds, begone, Satan. For it is written, third time, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. That's it. You worship the Lord your God. There's no other God before him. And the response to the request to worship Satan and put your glory above the glory of God, Jesus said no to. And it's just sort of a third test that comes out of the same thing. This is what I know is right. You serve the Lord God alone. And then verse 11 says, and the angels came and ministered to him. He said, begone, Satan, and the devil left him. I get a cue from that. Jesus finally said to him, begone, and he left. And then angels came and ministered to him. There's a few things I see here. One is I just see the Lord standing strong in what the Word of God says, which is repeatable for us. You, in every temptation, what you're being tempted to do is to say, God doesn't care about me, or God doesn't love me, or this will be more fun, or this will be better for my life, or it won't matter because nobody's seeing. It's just a little lie that if you know the truth of God, that nothing is hidden from his sight, everything matters, it helps shape your life in the face of temptation. And Jesus is just a model for us to say, okay, I need to trust God in that moment. In fact, James chapter 4 and 7 mirrors this, that Jesus said, be gone, and the devil left him. And then in James chapter 4, it says this, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and everybody, he will flee from you. Now he's a booger and a pest, and he wants to undo you. But you stand in faith and not your own strength and resist him, and he will flee from you and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What I see in Jesus overcoming these temptations standing against them. There's a sense to say, well, wait a minute, it's Jesus. Were they really real temptations? Were they really real? Oh, no, 40 days without food, he was hungry. Knowing that if he threw himself down, he would circumvent God's will in his life, or worshiping Satan and then sort of changing sides, unimaginable, it would lead him to avoid that symbol on the front of the church. No cross if he bails out on his father's plan. But Jesus set his mind and his heart to go to Calvary, and he passed through these opportunities to change course. And that means that Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven and lived among us and suffered every kind of temptation and never once gave in, went to the cross without a single, solitary infraction against the will of God. In perfection of obedience, he went to the cross. And there on the cross, he took every transgression that I had ever done. And he bore it for me. And he did it for you. And when you know that the one who stood through temptation and was perfect in his life was crucified on your behalf, don't you want to love him more? I say, Holy Lord, you are without sin, but you bore every sin of mine in your body on the cross. I love you because I'm not good at temptation. I give in to temptation. I stumble in many ways. My motives, my actions, my words, my attitudes always betray my love for Christ. I need to ask forgiveness all the time. And I ask of a Savior who never failed and then went to the cross for sinners. Whew. I love him. And I invite you to love him too, and to worship him this morning as we eat a piece of bread and drink a cup. And when we do that, we're just sort of announcing, Lord Jesus, in your perfection and in your perfect death, you pardoned me. And if you've been given in to temptation and you've been sort of in a wilderness trial, testing experience in the dark place, I want to just urge you, come back today. Just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. I mean, acknowledge him as the great Lord and Savior, but come back. And before you eat this bread, say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to fill me and live in me. And then let's eat this bread and drink this cup in a way that worships him. Let's bow our heads together. Let's just pray silently for a moment. We have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let's hold on to our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We come to you, our Father, beautiful Savior Jesus, and we worship you for sinlessness. We're embarrassed of our failures, and we just lay them before you in open transparency, We're sinners, saved by grace. Let your grace cover us again. I pray that you'll pardon us and let the eating of this bread, the drinking of this cup, be nourishment to our soul. That we will be strengthened to believe you, to trust you, to say no to the lies that lead us into darkness. And to say we love the Lord our God with our heart most and foremost. So we bless you for a perfect life and a perfect death. A substitute for ourselves. To you be worship and praise as we eat and drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're helping to serve, would you come? We'll distribute the